We've been talking each week about God's redemption and restoration in our lives, and we've been using the book of Ezra to kind of make that parallel and connection. We're starting into the book of Nehemiah now, and I'm always thrilled because the Lord seems to coordinate things. You know, Eddie and I don't talk about what songs he's going to pick or sing, and yet it always seems to just fit right in with exactly what we're talking about and what we're doing. And this morning, there was quite a lot about redeeming and restoring us and being set free. And that's a big part of our lives all the time. But the message I want to share with you this morning is it's a little bit different. And I'm hoping to challenge you. And I hope that God stirs me and changes me and what he works in me. I'm hoping that it'll spill over into you guys. Well, the title of the message this morning is What's in Your Cup? So Nehemiah, the first chapter, is what we're going to read. And I've got a few points I want to make, and I think it'll make sense to you when we go through it all. At times, I think maybe all the things that I'm thinking are not quite as clear to you as what they are to me, but that's what the Lord does. He helps everybody understand and hear what they need to hear. And so it's pretty interesting. Sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, I feel like you were saying just what I needed today. Well, what part? And they tell me, and then someone else said, man, I feel like just what I needed, what part? And it's something totally different. And it's because it's the Holy Spirit bringing to each person what they need. And that's what we want. We want to offer ourselves and let the Lord speak to us. So in Nehemiah, we're going to read basically the whole first part of the chapter of Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these things, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep covenant and mercy with those who you love and observe your commandments, or who love you, excuse me, and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there, bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is alive and is powerful, and your word can change us from the inside out, Lord. And we invite you to come and change us today through your word. Challenge us, Lord God. Stir us so that we don't go out of here just like we came in, that we'd go out changed, different. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nehemiah was he was really a patriot, and he was a believer too. And I presume that most of us would classify ourselves as that way. We have a love for our nation. We have a love for the people of our nation. You know, whether your original nation is the USA or somewhere else, I mean, you have a nationality that you are patriotic towards. You have a connection to those people. You are a patriot. And as believers, we have people that we're connected to and we're supposed to be passionate about. So Nehemiah, he was interested in the way it was going for his people and the city, Jerusalem, the country where his people were from. I mean, it was on his heart, on his mind. And he asked about it, and when he got the results, and they said, you know, man, the people are in distress, and they're under reproach, and the walls are all broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. His response is what I want us to grab a hold of today. When he heard that, he was so deeply moved, it says he just wept, and he just began to fall down and fast and pray, and he mourned for the state of his people. He looked around and he saw where he was, and he looked in his eyes, mind, he could see the people in Jerusalem, the way they were living. They were abused and neglected. They were not really even honoring God in every way. I mean, there was a lot of stuff going on, and he was broken. And he wept, and he fasted, and he prayed. And we just read that prayer. He began to confess his own sin and confess sins for the people and say, man, we have messed up, but God, you made this great promise to us. You said, even when we mess up and you judge us and we got all these problems and things that are going on, you said if we'll come back to you, if we'll repent, we'll come back to you, that you'll call us back, you'll bring us back to the place that you gave us as our inheritance. And you'll bring us from every place on the whole world, everywhere they were scattered to. And he said, hear me, O God. Give me favor. And then he says, for I was the cupbearer to the king. So, you know, it's not a perfect analogy, but I just want you to think about this. We're cupbearers to the King of Kings. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to come into his presence. And he wants us to be open and honest. And he wants us to show him who we are and let him do what he wants to do in our lives. And Nehemiah, he's a pretty cool guy, really, if you think about it. I mean, you read the whole book of Nehemiah. But I think what I like about it is that he's always talking about the hand of God being upon him. And he says, the good hand of my God was upon me. So, you know, he weeps and he cries, he fasts and he prays some days. It didn't say how many, but for some time period. And then you read Nehemiah 2, he goes to the king. Now, what a cupbearer does is they're basically, they're kind of like the guinea pig, you know. I mean, they test the wine and the water and the food to make sure that nobody's trying to poison the king. And so, obviously, it's a place of great trust, because the king wouldn't trust his life to just anyone. It's someone that he knows he can trust. So, the cupbearer, Nehemiah, next time he goes to the king, and he's so grieved over the brokenness of his people that he's afraid, because he said, I've never been sad in the presence of the king before. And the king, you know, I mean, it was kind of like they had the power of life and death. If you did something they didn't like, I mean, it wasn't anything to them. They could just say, take this guy out and kill him and give me another one, you know, bring in a fresh one. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. And the way they addressed the king, I always find this amusing, but, you know, they come in, it's like, O king, live forever, you know, and they bow. I mean, every time they get ready to say something, he'd say, what do you want? O king, live forever. I would like to give you your cup. And, you know, I mean, it's like they had great respect for the king. But Nehemiah was afraid for his life to go in unhappy, because normally it was like he was happy, he was there to serve and please the king, and he wanted the king to be happy, but he was so grieved that he just went in, and the king said, what's the matter with you? I've never seen you sad before. He said, this is nothing but but just sorrow of heart. And Nehemiah, he said, well, why shouldn't I be sad when my land, my people, they're suffering, they're in distress, the walls of the city are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. I mean, they're there and they're just exposed, they got no protection, they're living in distress all the time. And he said, well, what is your request? And Nehemiah, he's quick on his feet, you know, and he just says, and I pray to the God of heaven. So he just whispers this prayer and he says, send me back there to help rebuild the city. And it says that the king and his queen was with him. And he said, okay, how long do you think this could be? So Nehemiah, man, I mean, he's getting bold now. He sees the good hand of God is upon him, and he's starting to get bold. And he says, okay, I'm going to need so many months, and I'm going to need this. And by the way, would you just go ahead and write some letters for me for the governors and stuff across the river so that when I go, they won't try to hinder me or stop me? And could you just go ahead and write a letter to the big lumber yard over there so we can get all the timber we need? And could you just go ahead and give me the gold and the silver? Could you just go ahead and give me all? I mean, he just laid it all out there. And the king said, you got it, dude. I'm gonna let you do all that. So the whole thing about the walls being broken down, the people being in distress, I want to relate that to you in two ways, as a patriot and as a believer. And it's in your notes. I didn't give you a lot of scriptures, but most of this comes right out of the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, and it's just some thoughts I want to share with you. So Nehemiah is a patriot. He was looking at his people, and he said, man, they are under great distress. They're under affliction. They're having problems. They're suffering. And he says they are being reproached, or they're being scorned by the local people. And I can't help but think that we, as the United States of America, have some similarities with Jerusalem and the Jewish people during this time period in their history. We have been a great nation, and I believe we still are, but we have made changes, and we've had things that, especially, as you think about us patriotically, you know, we support our police and our military and firefighters, and, you know, those of us that think about that realistically, we're very supportive of all that. But there is a segment in our country that is not being so supportive. And I look at that and it grieves my heart, because I'm thinking, just like Nehemiah was saying, man, you know, our people are in distress. We got some stuff going on that's not right. And me and our body, we need to be broken over the condition of our nation. We need to be looking at our nation and say, God, we've sinned. Our fathers have sinned, we've messed up, but you've made promises to us. And you say, if we repent, 2 Chronicles, if those who are called by my name, it's us. It's not the sinners. We want the sinners to repent, but God wants his people, us, to be broken over the condition of our country, of our community. And beyond, but especially as patriots, we ought to be compelled by our patriotism to want to pray and be broken and intercede for our nation. We are not the nation that we have been. And then he was concerned about the walls being broken down and the gates being burned with fire. And there actually, under Ezra, there had been an effort to try to rebuild. They started, but they got discouraged, and they got stopped because they were having some adversaries in the land there that confronted them. And it's interesting, because the very same king that sent Nehemiah back to go and build the wall is the same king that told Ezra, yeah, go ahead and build the wall and build the city. It's the same guy, basically, but he changed his mind over a period of years, because people would come to him and they would tell him stuff, and he began to change his mind and think differently. But God has turned him now, and he's saying what he had said originally. And he said, go build it. But it's kind of scary for him, because Jerusalem had been a great city, and Israel had been a great nation. I mean, you think about it, during Solomon and David, it was one of the greatest nations in the known world. The wealth and the wisdom and everything they had was beyond anyone else. I mean, they were it. And so the ones that didn't really like Israel, they were wanting Israel to stay defeated and broken and messed up. But God was wanting to see them restored and rebuilt and redeemed and make them back into his chosen people, ruling and reigning in this earth the way that he wanted for them to. And that applies to us, see? Because the walls were representative of safety and security. I mean, when you have a city with walls, everybody wanted to be part of your city, because there were a lot of people that were outside of the city, and they were just fair game for any marauders and raiders and any bad people that came along. So they would come and they'd see the city with walls and they'd say, "Hey, can we come in and be part of it?" And the city would usually say, "Yeah, because we need people in our city, because more people in our city means we have more strength. It means our commerce increases. All the things that we do are improved by more people inside the city walls. So yeah, come on." So if you don't have walls, you got no safety or security. It's just wide open. If you don't have gates, you can't control who comes in or who goes out or whatever. And gates are symbolic of authority. All the big decisions in this time period were made at the gates. All the leaders, the elders of the city, would gather at the gates, and people would come and they would discuss things, and that's where they made their business deals. That's where they made decisions about what they were going to do. And it was a huge thing to have your gates burned with fire. That's why they burned them with fire, because they wanted to say, we whipped you, and now we're going to humiliate you, and we're going to fix it so you can't ever rise back up and be what you were before, because we beat you, and we beat you down good. But God wants to restore all that. So as patriots, we ought to be praying, "Lord God, give us leaders that are godly people. Give us leaders that will lead us in the right direction. And those leaders we have, protect them, watch over them." You know, we're called to pray for those that are leaders. Even if you don't agree with their philosophy or their politics, or you don't like them as a person, you know, that doesn't relieve you from your responsibility as a believer to pray for our leaders in this nation. We ought to be praying for all of our leaders, local leaders, state leaders, national leaders. The United States has a wealth of history of being a strong nation with, you know, that we have integrity, that we've helped people in the rest of the world. We've done the right thing. We've been good for most of our history. And I think we still are, but we're kind of on a precipice where just a few more decisions and we could be forever changed. And it'll be hard for us to ever get back to being the kind of nation that we all love and support and want us to be. So I'm just there to encourage you. Would you let God give you a burden to pray for our nation and to pray for our people, that we wouldn't be so broken and divisive, that we wouldn't be so uncivil in our discussions? And, you know, politics has gotten so ugly. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. I mean, it's ugly on both sides. And it's just not okay. And it's very difficult for us to see where we're going when we've got so much chaos and so many people yelling and screaming and doing the things that they do. And I just want to pray that God would change us. The first thing I'm praying is that God change me. Because if I can't change, and how can I expect you to change? How can I expect the president to change? How can I expect anybody else to change? If I'm not willing to change, and if I'm not changing, then it's like I'm just talking out of both sides of my mouth, because God wants me to change. And the old saying always was, oh, you know, man, we want revival. And they'd say, well, if you want revival, just draw a circle around you and say, start right here with me. And if you want revival, let it start with you. You get on fire. I told my grandson yesterday he's going to play a soccer game. I said, play like your hair is on fire. We'll put it out afterwards. You know what I mean? Just go for it. We need to be on fire for God. And we need to be so burdened for our nation that we would weep and that we would cry out and that we would repent and that we'd repent on behalf of our friends and our neighbors and our leaders and all the different organizations. I mean, we've got so many things we could repent over. You could spend all day, every day repenting. And that'd be okay if you got the time. But what I want to encourage you to do is let God change your heart a little bit so that you become more of an intercessor than you've ever been. Now, some people have a real ministry of intercession, a calling, and praying like that comes easy for them. Others, not so much. I have moments where I'm really broken over certain things, you know, individuals or circumstances that I get emotional and compassionate and filled with mercy, and I respond that way. Other times, I'm just being honest, I'm just oblivious, you know, I'm just going about my business and I don't even think about it. So I'm asking God to change me because I want to be different. I want to be able to be more mindful of the struggles of our nation and the problems we have. We want our country to be good. Now, as a believer, Nehemiah, he went beyond just his patriotic thoughts, but I mean, he was connected to the people, the Jews, the faith that he had and the God that he served, and he was looking at them and saying, man, these are my brethren. These are my peeps, and I want them to be blessed and walking in God's favor, not being in distress and being laughed at, taunted and scorned by all the people around there. They had adversaries. They had people that were against them, people that were always trying to discourage them from rebuilding. Nehemiah began to cry out and say, God, you know, I want my people, my brothers and sisters, I want them to not be in distress. And one of the ways that word can be interpreted in the original language is wretchedness. So it's not only that they were suffering, but they actually were doing wrong. And we know by reading Ezra and Nehemiah that those people who were rebuilding, even though they were making great efforts to do everything uprightly and according to God's plans and purposes, we know that they sold their brothers and sisters into slavery to each other. And that's not okay. That was totally against God's law. But they did it. And so they were living in some ways with wickedness, and they were just embracing it. Well, how about that? Just think about that for a minute. Think about what we do as believers. Think about what the church has done. We've compromised and we've just embraced stuff from the world and we've just let it become okay. We don't want to stir up any problems. We don't want any controversies. You know, just go along to get along. And I believe that we're seeing the reaping of what we've been sowing. The church has lost its way, and we've not stood for truth. We've not stood for God's principles, and we've compromised, and we begin to embrace things that the world says. So I look around and I see not just lost people, but I see the body of Christ. I see people right here in this room. I see people all around me, you know, and they say things, they do things. And I look at them and I say, man, you know, God, we need to be changed. And I love you guys. I'm not saying, you know, y'all are acting bad or anything. I'm just saying we all need to be changed. We all need to be moving more and more to become like Jesus. I think we need to have some brokenness, just like Nehemiah when he heard that the city was in distress and the people were in distress. They weren't living right. They weren't doing right. They were suffering. They were being reproached and scorned, taunted, teased. You know, we in this country, it's really pretty minor, but it's beginning to happen. You know, where they will say, "Oh, you're a Christian. You know, you believe that," or, you know, even worse, they'll say, "Well, if you proclaim the truth about this particular thing, we're going to call you a bigot. We're going to call you a racist, or we're going to throw you in prison, or we're going to take away your tax exemption status. And all that is out there on the horizon. It's already happened in other countries, and people are pushing for it here. We, as the body of Christ, need to begin to be broken over those type issues to the extent that we would say, God calls us to rise up. Because the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be the driving force that sets the tone for the nation. We're not supposed to be a thermometer that just measures the temperature. We're supposed to be the thermostat that actually sets the temperature. We have to be the people that God has called us to be, not people that compromise on truth, not people that go along to get along. And I'm not saying I want you to be a disgruntled, angry person. I'm just saying stand for truth. Love people. But that doesn't mean you have to accept a lie. We can be people of truth and yet be still people of love and mercy and compassion. So, the walls in our lives, we need to have some walls and gates. And our walls and gates are pretty broken down sometimes. We allow stuff to just come in freely, things that we watch. And it's not just young people, but man, you got to be careful on the internet. I mean, you can click on them. Something even by mistake, and all of a sudden you get an eyeful, and you can get yourself into all kinds of issues. And we need to put up some walls in our hearts and our minds, and we need to have some gates in place, and we need to begin to act like we're the people of God, that we have authority as believers. That's why I'm saying, you know, this thing about God changing us, it's not just when we go to glory and we're changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. I mean, He's changing us now. Well, we got to embrace that. We got to put ourselves in a position where God can speak to us and change us each day so that we can rise up and be the people He's called us to be. He wants us to be a people that operate in His power and authority in this earth right now. He has put all things under His feet, and we're in Him. So where are all things? They're supposed to be under our feet because we're in Him. And we're learning how to walk that out. But if you don't think that way, if you don't know that as a truth, you're just going to walk around getting defeated all day long every day. I'm here to tell you, because if you don't know the truth ain't going to set you free, brother. You got to know the truth. And when you begin to walk in that truth, that's when you get set free. It's the truth that you've embraced and you've allowed to come and be part of your life. That's the truth that sets you free. So it's an interesting thing to think about, that this remnant of people in Jerusalem, they were going through these difficulties, and yet way far away in the king's castle, in the safety, in the goodness of being in the king's presence. And by the way, you know, the king, he liked Nehemiah, because Nehemiah took care of him. Nehemiah was there for him. Nehemiah protected him. Nehemiah was always smiling. Nehemiah was always like, "Oh, king, what are we going to do today? Yeah, baby. Yeah. Oh, king, live forever." I mean, he was always about keeping the king happy. So it's this interesting thing. You got a guy who's living it up. I mean, he's high on the hog. He's enjoying life. But then you got his people over here that are in great distress. Walls are all broken down. They got all these problems. And yet Nehemiah, he's got enough patriotic sense of duty and blood in him of his people and his faith in God. And he says, "I'm not going to just live it up and forget about that. God has stirred me to do something. I'm not just going to say, 'Oh man, that's terrible,' and then going about my business." He says he wept and he cried and he prayed and he fasted and then he went and he actually took his very life, put it in risk right there in front of the king because the way he presented himself. And then he didn't stop there, but he actually did something. He didn't just say, you know, "Hey, king, would you do something?" He said, "I want to go do it. Will you let me and support me?" But what I want to finish up with is I want to encourage you. We are cupbearers. We're cupbearers to the King. And it's not the King of Persia. It's the King of Kings. We have an opportunity. In the book of Esther, you know, you've heard the story where, you know, she needed to go make a request to the king, but she was afraid because, you know, if the king didn't call for you, you didn't just go to the king because you were subject to being, you know. And so, and she went and she stood outside and he raised the royal scepter and that gave her the signal that he's calling for me, he's allowing me to come. Well, cupbearers to the King of Kings, we have the royal scepter extended to us all the time. Do you understand that? It's there all the time. We can enter in all the time. Our choice. I mean, and we don't have to, O King, live forever and all that business. He's saying, you're my child. Would you just come? I want you to come. We need to carry something to the king. Just like Nehemiah as a cupbearer, he took his request to the king. We need to take some requests to the king too. We need to be doing that on a regular basis. We need to be asking, Lord God, would you please change me, change my heart, cause me to be so consumed and so passionate about your people and the lost people that I would pray that I would do the things I can. I'm not just going to ask you to save them, but I'm going to go and I'm going to start talking to them. And I want you. Oh, yeah, how about this? How about if you send some authority and power with me when I go so that I'm not just going on my own, but I'm going in your power and authority, just like Nehemiah went with letters in his hands. Hallelujah. We got a letter in our hands. And it says, go into all the world, make disciples. And I give you my authority. And that's why you can go and do it, because I'm giving you the authority. I'm giving you the authority. That's what God is saying to us this morning. He wants us to be so broken and consumed with a desire to see our people saved and our people walking in favor and blessing instead of distress and reproach. He wants us to be so consumed with that we would fall before him and weep. And we'd fast and we'd pray and we'd cry out and we'd make our requests and our petitions known. And we do it on a regular basis. You know, I'm not talking about just once a year we have a special prayer meeting. We have a national day of prayer where we do that. Every day is supposed to be a national day of prayer, isn't it? I mean, every day we ought to be praying for our nation. Every day we ought to be doing those things. Because, you know, God doesn't change. We shouldn't be changing either. We should just be doing the same thing all the time. And if he tells us to do something new and different, fine, do it. But in the meantime, do what you know to do. Do what you know to do every day. Be consistent. Follow through with your commitments. So I can't help but think there's some connections here with Jesus. There's always connections with Jesus in the Bible. Amen. Jesus said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. That's exactly what Nehemiah was seeing. He said, these people are weary, they're afflicted, and they're all scattered. They got no safety, they got no protection, there's no walls, there's no gates. They're in trouble. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's exactly what... Okay, it's unbroke. It's like me. I was broken, but now I'm unbroke. So, Jesus was actually praying and doing about the very same thing that Nehemiah was doing. He looked out and he saw the people, his people. He saw his city, and he said, man... He said, we got problems here. And he said, pray that the Lord will send people into the harvest because we got problems. He was in the harvest, but he was also asking people to pray and people to go. Jesus sent the 12 out and he commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his people. He was interested in dealing with his people first. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And he said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So Jesus was saying, you're going to have some problems even with your own people. You're going to have struggles. And that's where we are right now. We've got problems among our own nation. We've got problems. We've got struggles. We've got issues. But Jesus is still wanting us to do the very same things that he wanted the 70 to do and the 12 to do. And when he made his final remarks before he ascended to heaven, he said, go into all the world. You know, that's the commandment for all of us. We gotta look around and see what's going on in our nation. Look around and see what's going on in our church. And we gotta begin to be broken over the needs of the people. Worship team, y'all can come back. Apostle Paul said a lot of things, but one thing he said to Timothy was, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. We have a cup to bear. We're bearing a cup all the time. It's either to the King of Kings or it's to the people. I mean, it's a both-way thing for us. We're bringing stuff to the King, but we're also taking stuff from the King, and we're bearing it to the people. If you do something as simple as just giving a cup of water, it says you're not going to lose your reward. It's easy to do kind deeds for people. It doesn't always require money. It doesn't even require time. Sometimes it just requires you opening your mouth a little bit and speaking a few words. You know, you can say a kind word to someone, and what if one of those kind words you happen to share with someone came at a moment when that person was so discouraged and despondent, they didn't think anybody in the world cared about them, they felt so alone and hopeless, maybe they were even contemplating suicide, and then you just say, hi there, how are you doing? And just give them a nice smile. Maybe they would say, you know, maybe I'm not as alone as I thought. Some stranger just now smiled at me. You don't know what the power of a word can do. The power of caring about someone. Because in the spiritual realm, everything we do has great power. And we're operating in the direction of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit. We have the authority of the King of Kings. Amen? Paul said to Timothy, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Towards the end of Paul's life, he was saying, you know, I've done all that I know to do. I've worked hard. God's grace has abounded in me. And, you know, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. You know, we've been talking about the cup all morning. That's sort of the same symbolism, is that the cup You know, David one time, he said, oh, if I could just have a drink from the well back home. And his guys went and risked their lives to go and get this water, and they brought it to him. And he was so moved, he said, I can't drink this. He said, I'm just going to pour it out as an offering to the Lord. We need to be poured out like a drink offering to the Lord. What we bring to Him and what we take from Him to go and pour out to other people. I mean, it's so significant. God has made a way for us to do things in the spirit world that are beyond anything we can comprehend. I mean, we have the ability to touch people's lives. And it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. But we have to be a willing vessel. If we don't say yes, if we don't allow Him to do what He wants to do in us, it's not going to happen. We have to be obedient. So what I'm asking you to do is just, would you consider that God wants to change you, make you into more of an intercessor, change you and make you into more of a person that's bearing a cup to the Lord and out from the Lord, so that we touch this community, this body of believers, our nation, and lost people all over. That's a serious challenge. And I'm asking God to change me so that I can lead and model that for you guys. Because if I can't do it, how can I expect you to do it? We've got some things in the works where we're going to be doing more intercessory prayer and different things. And I just want to encourage you, as those become available, find a place. Find a place to serve. So, Lord, I pray that You seal this word in our hearts, that we would hear from You, Lord. That we wouldn't hear from Pastor Terry, but we'd hear from You, Lord, that You have called us into Your presence so that we can bring the requests and petitions, and that we can also be filled and go out in the authority and the power of the kingdom and do the things that You've given us to do, Lord. Stir us and change us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship. Thank you.
eyes, all to his watch.
Lord, that's what we're praying this morning, that resurrection that you did would rise up in us and cause us to rise up to newness of life, Lord, that every day we would be resurrected to new life, Lord. Every day is an opportunity for us to walk in that newness of life. We cry out to you, Lord, that you would take away all that guilt and shame, all that stuff in our past, Lord, and let us see beyond that, see ourselves as resurrected in newness of life in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, he came into Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus was a patriot, and he was also a Jew. He was the Son of God. He had everything going on. And he responded to the situations that we've been talking about in the same way that we're talking about. He looked around, he saw his people, he saw his nation, and he said, "You guys, you're all messed up. And I've tried, we've been trying, but you won't listen, you won't obey." Jesus knew what it was like to have a friend that suffered. When Lazarus died and he looked around and he saw all of the family weeping and mourning, he was so grieved, it says Jesus wept. Jesus knew what it was like to feel sorrow and pain. He knew how to weep with those who were weeping. He knew how to be grieved over those who were lost as sheep with no shepherd. He knew how to be grieved for those who were rebellious and not being obedient to the Lord. Because Jesus had the Father's heart. That's what we just sang. Show me your heart, Lord. Show me the Father's heart so that I can love those around me. This morning, that's our cry, Lord, that you'd help us to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and respond with your heart, Lord, so that when we see and speak and touch people, it would be with your love, your mercy, your compassion. Compel us, Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his perfect peace. Go and be blessed. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. See you when we see you. Mm-hmm.